Well, tonight we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 15, continuing this little mini-series that we've been working through for 3 weeks now, in terms of looking at the requests that are made in the New Testament for us to pray. And in Romans chapter 15, which you'll find on page 1011, if you've picked up a church Bible, you'll find another request from Paul for his fellow believers to pray. It's just a very short little section, Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. So those are the three verses that we're considering, Romans 15, verses 30 through to 32. And partly because it's a relatively short passage, partially because almost all of you were here on Monday night for a good hour and a half, I'll do my best to go through these verses fairly briefly. Having said that, I think I've got 6 points, but nevertheless, I think they'll be short points, most of them anyway. The first thing that we can learn from these verses is that prayer is hard work. Prayer is hard work. Did you notice that? Verse 13, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me. I looked up the Greek word in a lexicon, and it told me that the meaning behind that was helping someone with great effort. That's what Paul was asking for. He was asking for people to help him with great effort. If you've ever found prayer difficult, good. It's supposed to be. Prayer is hard work. When was it? 10 years ago, maybe a little bit longer. My father decided that the conifers that we had outside the front of our house up in Wrexham, he no longer liked. He was fed up of trimming them every year. I think that's what it boiled down to. So we were going to dig them up. And Muggins here was roped in to help him. Well, I don't know if you've ever tried digging up conifer trees, especially when there's a row of them and they're packed fairly close together. Well, I think there I learned the meaning of hard work and of striving together with someone. And what we did with these conifer trees is we lopped them off, so they were about 2 or 3 feet high, and cut all the branches off. And then my dad stood one side and I stood the other. And then I pulled and then he pulled and I pulled and then he pulled and I pulled and then he pulled. And approximately, I think, about 45 minutes later, it had moved about that. It was a long, long job. But working together, striving together. And that's something of what Paul's got in mind here for these Roman believers, to pray in that sense, that really hard work. Prayer is difficult, isn't it? But I think Paul's saying a little bit more than the fact that that prayer is difficult. Sometimes something can be difficult to do because maybe it requires a lot of skill, and you're trying desperately to get everything sorted. And it's not that it's hard work. It's not using a lot of your energy. It's just very difficult, and it's hard in that sense. Now, sometimes perhaps prayer is a little bit like that, but that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, when he talks about prayer being hard, that it's hard work, that it requires energy and effort and commitment and perseverance. That's what prayer needs to be like. I don't know if your prayer life is like that. Sometimes when we find prayer difficult, that really just means that we give up earlier. But Paul's prayer life was not like that, and Paul doesn't want our prayer life to be like that, or the Romans for their prayer life to be like that. But together with him, to strive. And I trust that when we're praying for one another, and that we have this sense very much of which we're willing to put the hard graft, the hard work into praying for one another and praying together. So that was the first very simple thing. Prayer is hard work. The second is just as simple, and it's this. Prayer is corporate. Prayer is corporate. So again, in verse 30, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together, is the phrase, with me. You strive together with me. Now, obviously not saying that you never pray on your own. The Lord Jesus prayed on his own, and Paul prayed on his own, no doubt, and personal prayers are significant. But there's a sense in which prayer is corporate, even when prayer is personal. Because when Paul is giving this command here, he wants them to strive together with him. Now, Paul isn't physically present. So he's not talking about, well, I want you to come together at 7 o'clock on a Wednesday night so that we can have a prayer meeting and we're praying together. When Paul talks about being with them, he's not talking about being physically present. He's talking about spiritually being on the same wavelength. He means praying for the same things. He means being together and seeking God's face together, even though they might be literally hundreds of miles apart. Well, it's rare that we're hundreds of miles apart, isn't it? But particularly on a Wednesday night when we're together, we obviously ought to be praying together. And we do get that added benefit, don't we, of being physically present and being able to hear one another's prayers and being able to say our amens. And there's a wonderful encouragement in being able to do that. And I hope that you value the time when we can come together and pray, and we can hear the prayer points that different people bring and pray together. But I hope that you don't think that when you leave this place at 8:30 or whatever it is, that then you stop. Because even when we're at home, we need to be praying together. It's relatively straightforward for me because we have the prayer points up on the screen. They get saved to the little memory stick that I carry around with me, and then I take that home, and I've got all the prayer points for the prayer meeting there in front of me. It's very easy for me to remember. It's a good job I've got them like that. I probably wouldn't remember otherwise. But I wonder, several people take notes during the sermon. That's good. But ought we not, if our memories are poor at least, be taking notes during the prayer times, if you need that jog of your memory, so that we can be praying together throughout the whole of the week and not just for this short time on a Wednesday night. So prayer is hard work, that was the first point. Prayer is corporate, that was the second. Prayer works in unexpected ways is the third. Prayer works in unexpected ways. Look at verse 31 and see the things that Paul is praying for. He prays that he might be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So if I can put out, there's two main prayer points that the Apostle Paul brings there in Romans 15. But because of the book of Acts, we get a little insight into how those prayers were answered. And we can go to Acts 21. I think I mentioned this to you a week or so ago. We can go to Acts chapter 21 and find out exactly what happened when Paul was in Jerusalem and what happened to the folk who were in Judea. You see, Paul was anxious because by this time in the life of the Christian mission, the Jews were starting to become very antagonistic against the gospel. There was great oppression by this time, and people's lives were genuinely at risk. So Paul was right to be anxious. So, for example, if we look at, you can see the heading there if you've got a church Bible in verse 26, arrested in the temple. It gives you a little bit of a feel for what's going to happen. Verse 27, let me read from there. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, laid hands on him, crying, "Men of Israel, help. This is a man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, against the law in this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." And of course, those allegations are not true, but that's what was brought against Paul. Verse 30, the city was disturbed, the people ran together, they seized Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, verse 31. So, bear in mind that Paul has prayed in Romans 15, verse 31, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Well, this is the way, Acts 21, that God answered the prayer. So he's been seized by the Jews, but Paul prays in Romans 15 and encourages the Romans to pray that he'll be delivered from them. Let's find out what happens. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in uproar. He immediately took the soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And then as we go on, we find it's quite a lengthy story. It's a good story. You can read it through in your own time. You'll find that in essence he was taken by the Romans from the Jews, really for his own safety. And the bottom line is, to carry the story through, by the time you get to chapter 23, he's been sent by the Romans down to Felix. And if you keep going, he then comes before Agrippa in chapter 25, and he will end up, although the Acts stops before we get there, he will end up before Caesar, and he ends up actually in Rome. Now just bear that in mind and go back to Romans 15. So Paul prays that he'll be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Well, he was arrested and beaten by those in Judea who did not believe, but then was, and that his service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. We'll get back to that. That I may come to you with joy by the will of God. So he was brought on a prison ship, in essence, to the Romans. He got to Rome, but he got to Rome because when he was in Jerusalem, he was arrested by the Jews, delivered by them to the Romans, and ended up through these series of courts and appeals and the like in Rome, in prison. The heading for this section is Prayer Works in Unexpected Ways. I'm sure that's not quite what Paul had in mind, was it? But he prayed by the will of God that these things would happen, and God fulfilled his purposes, even though it was unexpected. Now, in terms of the offering for the saints, we get a little picture of that in verse 20, in chapter 21 as well. We find out what happens in chapter 21, verse 17. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And then we hear the things that have been done. So in one of the prayers that Paul prayed, God answered very graciously and just in the way I'm sure that Paul had really hoped and maybe dreamt of. But in the other prayer that Paul prayed, God answered, I'm sure, in a very different way to the one that that Paul had in mind. And we need to understand, don't we, that when God answers our prayers, he will often, unexpected ways, sometimes better ways than we thought. I wonder if Paul ever thought he'd get an opportunity to witness to these great leaders like Felix and Agrippa. Maybe Paul was very grateful for that opportunity. But God very often works in unexpected ways when we pray. Fourthly, prayer's hard work, prayer's corporate, prayer works in unexpected ways. Fourthly, prayer is gospel-focused. Prayer is gospel-focused. We're back in Romans chapter 15. And Paul, what does he pray for? That he might be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, that his service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that he may come to you with joy by the will of God. Those three things that he prays for, they're all gospel things, aren't they? He wants to ensure that he's able to continue his mission, so he needs to be delivered from the Jews. He wants to make sure that the Gentile church and the Jewish church are united. What's happened in verse 31 is that the service for Jerusalem, what he's talking about there, is an offering that the Gentile church had taken for the Jerusalem church as they were going through particular financial difficulty and famine. And Paul has spent a very long time going round the Gentile churches. He's mentioned often in his letters. It's very important to him, this offering. And it's really a token in his mind, but well, more than a token, because it's probably amounted to a very substantial amount of money. A token of the expression of the Gentile concern for the Jewish church. You can imagine that the church began in Jerusalem and then from there went out into all the Gentile nations. There's great persecution back home in Jerusalem. Many people have had to flee the city. We know that from the book of Acts. there's not really very many people left, and those that are there are really having a tough time. Meanwhile, the church, the Gentile church dotted round about, is growing, and good things are happening in different places, and revivals are going on in certain situations. And it would be very easy for the Jerusalem church to feel, well, everyone's forgotten about us. Now Paul's off and doing all this thing, all the meeting the Gentiles. And what about us here? We're persecuted. We've got a famine. And Paul here has got this token. I've been able to bring the Gentiles' offering to the Jews. And this demonstration of the unity of the church, it's very significant and very important to Paul. So it's very much a gospel thing that he wants his service for Jerusalem to be accepted, and not for the Jerusalems, oh, we don't need that from the Gentiles, we're fine, thank you very much. And he wants to come to them with joy so that they may be refreshed together with him. It's all very gospel focused. But I wonder if you notice something else in these three prayer points. My heading is prayer is gospel focused. The heading could just as easily have been prayer is Paul focused. Couldn't it? It's all prayer about Paul. Did you notice that? It's all prayer that he might be delivered, that his service for Jerusalem, that he may come to them. It's all about Paul. Now I don't know about you, but when I pray, I make a conscious effort not to pray just for myself. And perhaps if I'm asking people to pray, I'll make a conscious effort, if I can remember, not to just ask for things for myself. Paul doesn't do that. All these prayers are about him. Why? Well, I think simply that for Paul, it's not a conscious that prayer is Paul-focused and that prayer is gospel-focused. No contradiction whatsoever. I think in my life, and perhaps in yours too, that sometimes there's a little bit of tension between the things that maybe I would like and the things that are right for the gospel. In Paul's life, certainly in this period, there was no tension. There was no difficulty. Paul could just say, pray for me, and people will be praying for the gospel. Pray for the gospel, and they're praying for Paul. That's how gospel-focused Paul is in his life. It's quite remarkable and a very helpful model for us in our New Testament lives. So prayer is hard work, prayer is corporate, prayer works in unexpected ways, prayer is gospel-focused. Prayer is specific, again, verse 31 and verse 32. Paul here is asking for specific things. It's not a kind of vague prayer, please pray that I would be blessed. He goes into detail and he's got specific concerns. He brings those specific concerns to the church and he asks them to pray for those specific things. That's one of the reasons why each prayer meeting I to have these points up on the wall and look to ask for specific things to pray for. We can certainly pray that, I don't wish to be patronizing when I say this, but we can certainly pray that, well, God bless everybody who's preaching Sunday. But if we know that who's preaching here on Sunday and that certain men in the congregation are away preaching and where they are, it gives a specificity to our prayers, which I believe is helpful. We could pray that God would be with the people who are ill, but when we pray for folk by name, and we're conscious of them as we're praying, it gives that extra impetus to our prayers. It allows us to express a love and a concern in a way that general prayers can't. Now, I'm not saying general prayers are always bad. Sometimes we have to pray generally because our knowledge, our information is not adequate. But where we have these burdens, where we have these concerns, we ought to pray for them specifically, as Paul does here. When I was preparing for this, I read a commentary by James Montgomery Boyce, and in that commentary he told a story about D.L. Moody, a great evangelist in America. And Moody was over in the UK for a little while. He'd come over basically for a holiday, and he decided that when he came over that he wasn't going to preach because frankly he needed the rest, and he wanted to come and meet some of the British Christians of the day, Spurgeon and Muller and people like that, hear Spurgeon preach, but as far as he was concerned he was there for a rest. Well, he hadn't been that long when he eventually succumbed to an invitation to a congregational church in North London. And he was then booked in to preach. Well, he went up to preach on the Sunday morning, and in his own words, he said, "I have no power, no liberty. It seemed like pulling a train up a steep grade." Those of you who are preachers can sympathize and know what he means by that. And Moody, in his mind, preached so badly that he then tried to get out of the evening service. He obviously thought, well, I was right not to have this rest. And obviously, and he tried to get out, and the minister wouldn't let him off. And so eventually he was persuaded to go back. And in the evening, he writes that it was very, very different. He says he felt unusual power. So much so that at the end of this sermon, he gave a gospel invitation. Now, whatever you may think about gospel invitations, just bear with me for the story. He asked the people who wanted to accept Christ to get to their feet, and about 500 people stood. Now, Moody felt that there must have been a mistake, so he asked them to sit down again and said instead, well, after the meeting has finished, there'll be another meeting in the vestry afterwards. So if you're serious about receiving Christ, go into the vestry afterwards. He was trying to make it a little bit harder for folk and make sure they were really serious. He describes how there were two doors in the vestry, one either side of the pulpit, and the room behind the pulpit was the vestry, and there was a queue of people out of here, and they were coming through and talking to him and other members of the church who were helping, and out the other door, and there seemed to be a continual stream of people just going through. And in the end, he asked the pastor and said, well, who are all these people? Are they known to you? And the pastor said, well, some of them are. And Moody said, well, are they Christians? And the pastor says, well, not as far as I know. So, in the end, Moody thought he's never going to get through all these people just queuing up. He said to them in the end, well, if you're really serious about being converted, then come back tomorrow and meet your pastor and the elders, and they'll be able to help you. And he has to go to Ireland. He had to catch the boat. So that's what he did. He went off to Ireland. And while he was in Ireland, he received a telegram from this minister down in London to say that there were more people there on Monday night than there had been on Sunday night. And that a revival had broken out, basically, in this church, and asking him to come back from Ireland to help. Well, Moody did just that, and came back to help and to continue in that work. Well, that's just of itself an amazing story, isn't it? But let me fill you in with a little bit of background. Because there were two sisters in that church, one of whom was an invalid. She was bedridden. She was at home and very rarely left the house. And after the morning service, the one that had gone so badly, the other sister came home from the morning service and just chatting to her and said, oh, we had a chap called Mr. Moody from America who was preaching this morning. Mr. Moody of Chicago, this invalided sister said. This lady had read about Moody in the newspapers, and she'd been praying that he would come to London and that God would send him to their church. And she said that if she'd known he was preaching that particular morning, she would have got up early, had no breakfast, fasted, and she'd have been praying for him instead. And as soon as she found out that he was coming back in the night, she no lunch, no tea, fasted, prayed for him for the rest of the day, and indeed for his ongoing ministry over the days and weeks ahead. Now, the point is that this remarkable woman prayed very specifically for something that maybe it would have been a little bit difficult to understand. Well, is this something that God really wants for this Chicago pastor to come all the way to London to preach at my little church? It would have been pretty hard, wouldn't it, to sort of find from the scriptures justification for praying exactly that prayer. But that's what she prayed, and that's what God did. And I think the Bible does teach us that if we're praying in the will of God, we're able to pray specific prayers. We're able to pray specific prayers. Maybe sometimes we don't quite know what should we be praying for. We've got this burden on our heart. We feel we ought to be praying for something, and then we think, well, hang on a minute, what if God doesn't want that? Well, Paul here just asked for prayer for the things that were burdening him. They were gospel things, of course. Despite the fact that he had prophecies telling him that if he carried on doing these things, he was going to end up in trouble and arrested and all the rest of it. Despite the fact he probably knew he almost certainly wasn't going to go back to places, that this was going to be a final decisive journey. Despite that, he still prayed that he would be delivered. And I believe we can pray specific things. But And this is the final point. Prayer remembers that God is sovereign. It's right that we pray specifically. But when we pray specifically, we must remember that God is sovereign. So in verse 32 here, Paul then says, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. You see, Paul here is praying specifically, but he knows that he doesn't know what God's will is specifically. Does that make sense? He prays specifically, but he knows that he doesn't know God's specific will. And in that sense, Paul is in exactly the same situation that you and I are in. Paul did have prophecies sometimes, and as an apostle, he prophesied himself. But he didn't know everything about everything. There were lots that Paul didn't know, just as we don't know. So when Paul prayed specifically, he prayed also that he would pray in the will of God, and to ensure in his mind that he got that balance just right. Now, I don't know about you, but I often find that difficult. And I find myself sometimes thinking, oh no, I need to be specific in my prayers, and I'll pray very specifically. And other times I think, oh no, that doesn't work, and that's not how God would want me. And God's sovereign, and I pray, Lord, I don't know what you want, but I pray that whatever you want, that's what we'd end up with. It's not a very helpful prayer, is it? But Paul here manages to do both at the same time. And really, that needs to be a model for our prayers too. To pray specifically, but to pray specifically remembering that God is sovereign, and that God can often answer our prayers in very unexpected ways, as was exactly the case with Paul here. You see, when we're gospel people and when we're focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and when the Holy Spirit is with us, God has got a very strange and remarkable way of somehow just guiding our prayers in just the way that we find ourselves praying for exactly the right things. You see, when we seek Christ, we have the mind of Christ then, you see, and we're able to pray in a specific way as Paul was able to do here. So prayer is hard work, prayer is corporate, prayer works in unexpected ways, prayer is gospel focused, prayer is specific, prayer remembers that God is sovereign.